जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोधनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यशोधनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन चारी, यमुना तीरावन चारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमा श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। हरे कृष्ण, गुड मॉर्निंग। टुडे वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो नंबर 2 Chapter 8, Text 15. One moment. Bhupatala kakubhyoma. Bhupatala kakubhyoma graha nakshatra bhubritam, graha nakshatra bhubritam sarit samudra dvipanam, sarit samudra dvipanam sambhavaschaitarokasham, sambhavaschaitarokasam భూపతలాకకువ్యోమా గ్రహనక్షత్రభూభృతాం సరిత్సముద్రద్వీపానాం సంభవశ్చైతలోకశం. I'd like to request disciples of Srila Prabhupada who are present to please chant first. Other adults would like to chant the verse. Bhupatala kaku vyoma maybe on the students. Patala. Underneath the land. Kakup. The four sides of the heavens. Vyoma. The sky. Graha. The planets. Nakshatra. The stars. Bhubritam. Of the hills. Sarit. The river. Samudra, the sea, Dvipanam, of the islands, Sambhavaha, appearance, Cha, also, Etat, there, Okasam, of the inhabitants. Translation. O best of the Brahmanas, please also describe how the creation of the globes throughout the universe, the four directions of the heavens, the sky, the planets, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the seas, and the islands, as well as their different kinds of inhabitants, take place. Purport. The inhabitants of different varieties of land, etc., are differently situated, and not all of them are equal in all respects. The inhabitants of the land are different from the inhabitants of the water, or the sky, and similarly the inhabitants of the different planets and stars in the sky are also different from one another. By the laws of the Lord, no place is vacant, but the creatures of one particular place are different from those of other places. Even in human society, the inhabitants of the jungles or the deserts are different from those of the cities and villages. They are so made according to different qualities of the modes of nature. Such adjustment by the laws of nature is not blind. There is a great plan behind the arrangement. Maharaj Parikshit requests the great sage Shukadev Goswami to explain all these authoritatively in accordance with proper understanding. Om Jnana Timurandasya Grinjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pastita Adveshitaya Vancha Kalpa Drubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhye Vajapitita Nam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevya Namo Namaha. So before beginning, I'd like to request the blessings of all the Vaishnavas present and those listening online, that I may speak something of value and something that will resonate with all everyone here. Before I begin, I thought it was quite interesting in the purport. Prabhupada says, even in human society, the inhabitants of the jungles or the deserts are different from those of the cities and villages. I was thinking that there's city folk, and then there's town folk, country folk, and there's people who are just naturally, this is their habitat, and when they're moved out of the city, it's going to be so much different for them, or for someone who grew up in the countryside, goes to the city, it's such a big change, so I just appreciated that. But I want to take a little different outlook on the verse and sort of the chapter as a whole, and this topic of transcendental knowledge. So today I want to speak on that topic, or transcendental knowledge, and I came up with kind of an analogy. So I want to call it the circle of transcendental knowledge. So that'll be today's topic, the circle of transcendental knowledge. And I like to give classes generally in sort of a systematic way. My brain thinks in that way. I had this class in college, anatomy class, and the teacher said, you have to learn how to compartmentalize everything. Like you have a bunch of cabinets, and you put certain things in certain cabinets and you label it. That's how you have to learn anatomy. And I aced that class. I love just putting things in my brain in different cabinets and dividing it up and making it all systematic. So today's going to be a little bit like that. That's just how my brain works. Even with creative things, I do the same thing. Has anyone here ever run track, like track and field? Anybody? Maybe not. Anybody here think they're fast? Okay, we got a few people. Anybody here think they're the fastest person in their class? We have one very enthusiastic runner here. So when I was in high school, I played on the basketball team, and we would have pre-season conditioning every year in the hot September months outside at 3 p.m. And one of the things we would do was run on a track. And we would start, the track is not really a circle, it's more like an oval, so it's like this. And there's a straightaway segment, there's a curve segment, straightaway segment, and a curve segment. So we would start at the beginning of the curve segment here, and go around, then the straightaway comes, and the next curve segment, and then by the time you're still really tired, and then you make it all the way back to the beginning, and we would do it a bunch of times. So a track is 400 meters altogether. So each segment, we'd kind of split it up in our mind. Okay, 100 meters here, then the next 100 meters. And it was usually like this if we were sprinting on a track. You start off, the first 100 meters was sort of getting your pace, seeing how fast you would have to start off so you don't burn out, understanding the grip, sort of getting it going. Then once you reach the first straightaway, it's full throttle, and you're going all the way. You're practicing your technique, your breathing, applying everything you've learned in running class, whatever you want to call it. And then when you got to that third segment, the next curve, you kind of didn't want to lose your footing because you're going really fast, but now you're going around a bend, so you have to be kind of careful because you're on a roll. And then the last 100 meters was sort of the final push, and there's usually your teammates there, maybe someone cheering you on, and it gave you a little bit of a boost. So by the time you hit the finish line, if you had another one, your energy was back. So I was thinking, spiritual knowledge it's sort of like a cycle. There's certain aspects to it, more than just hearing, more than just inquiring. And so I'll talk a little bit about, I'll use this analogy, and I don't want to say that acquiring spiritual knowledge or spiritual practice is a race. It's not a race. So that's not what I'm trying to compare it to here. But I'm trying to segment a little bit so you may remember a little bit more about what goes into the process of acquiring spiritual knowledge and practicing spiritual knowledge. So I'll speak a little bit about inquiring, about realizing spiritual knowledge, what pitfalls to watch out for, and the last and maybe the most important thing, to share spiritual knowledge. So here in the Bhagavatam, Pariksit Maharaj has just heard so many nice dialogues and descriptions of the Supreme Lord and how he creates in this grand manifesto, and how Lord Brahma is speaking to Narad Muni and instructing Narad Muni, now you go and tell the whole world these supreme secrets about Krishna consciousness. And so Pariksit Maharaj is so enthusiastic. He glorifies Bhagavatam for the first few verses, and then he lists off so many questions. I mean, he's just question after question after question. When I first gave a Worship Wednesday class here, I mentioned the Bhagavatam can be viewed in such a way that it's just a book of questions and answers. So Pariksit Maharaj is so keen to know more. He's so excited with what he's heard, and he wants to hear more. So this is one of the questions, today's verse, that he asks. So do you want to hear some of the other questions? There was a lot that was said yesterday in class, and there's more to come. So I'll just give you some ideas of what kind of things are going on in Pariksit Maharaj's mind. He's asking, how does the living entity attain the material body? Very interesting questions. How is that body that we have different to the Lord's body? If Lord Brahma comes from Vishnu's navel, is his body different than the Lord's? Very simple, basic questions are very important. How is time perceived in different ages? What about different planets? How are lifespans of humans different in different ages? How about different planets? How about versus the demigods? What's favorable for bhakti? What's unfavorable? What is the conclusion of all the Vedas? He wants to know everything for how time works to how he can improve his own bhakti practice. He's asking every single question possible. And these questions make up the bulk of the next section of the Bhagavatam. And the questions continue, and it rolls on like this for 7 days. And his whole point is that he's asking all these questions because he has a goal in mind. He knows his life is about to end in a few days. And so he's trying to prepare himself. So this is the first part of the circle, or the track, oval of knowledge, is inquiry. And it's very important. If we want to gain knowledge, we have to inquire somehow. We have to ask, we have to receive. And that process usually comes in the form of hearing. This is what we're all doing every day here in Bhagavatam class. This is what you do every Wednesday when you come. And this is actually stated in the Vedanta Sutras. Vedanta Sutras are, sutra means like a very concise, philosophical, like bite-sized, you know, piece of wisdom really that can be unpacked so well. And the Vedanta Sutras speak so much philosophy. There's, I think, 500 plus verses. But the very first verse of Vedanta Sutras says, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. This means now is the time to inquire about absolute truth. It begins now. This is the beginning of the process, is inquiry. This is the first step in the circle of transcendental knowledge. You must inquire. And Prabhupada writes, the human form of life is especially meant for this purpose. Therefore, the Vedanta Sutra is very concisely explains the human mission. Now is the time to inquire. So I was thinking about this, but something struck me. Last Friday, I think it was, Mother Nanda gave class at the Krishna House in the evening on Friday, and it was mostly to a group of students. And she really nicely explained the three phases of, I guess you can say, you know, Paramatma realization and Brahman realization, Bhagavan realization. And then many questions came naturally from the audience. And every time a difficult question would come in, or a philosophical question would come in, I would first think, how would I answer that? And it made me a little nervous. I was like, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not in her position, because I have no idea how to answer this question. And questions kept coming, and then she would answer these questions based on philosophical points from Prabhupada's book, from how Srila Prabhupada would answer things, points from the Gita. And I go, oh, I knew that answer, I knew it, but it wouldn't click to me. These difficult questions would come, and I wouldn't know how to answer it until she said, and I said, oh, of course, that makes so much sense. I've heard that so many times. And this happened again, and again, and again. And then I thought about it, and I realized I just couldn't connect the answer with the question that was being asked. And that's when it hit me that, so I grew up hearing so many of the answers, all right, well, have a nice day in class, Hare Krishna. I grew up hearing so many of the answers, these questions Pariksit Maharaj asks. You know, I look at them and I think, well, how would I answer that? And then you hear the answers. A lot of these answers, we've grown up listening to. If you grew up in the Hare Krishna movement, you've probably heard all the answers since the beginning. Who are we? Who is God? What does he do? What's my relationship to him? What's the goal? How do I practice? We grow up doing these things. We grow up knowing these things. We don't always know the answers. Or we don't always know the questions they may answer. Does that make sense? So I'll give you an example. Maybe we can try a little bit of this. If I were to ask you, how do you know that Krishna is God? How do you know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? How would you answer that? Go ahead. Let's see. Sorry? You were told? Who were told by who? You were told. Okay, what if I were to challenge and say, well, maybe that person who told you didn't really know. How did they know? What do you say? You feel the ecstasy. Okay, this is, oh, wow. Yeah, you feel the ecstasy. Okay, maybe I could say, well, you feel the ecstasy, but I mean, I feel the ecstasy when I do something material. Perhaps, you know, maybe when I run on a track and I feel the high at the end and everyone's cheering my name, I feel ecstasy then. Any other answers? I mean, that's kind of the right answer. You gave it away. Any other answer? Okay, counter argument. Srila Prabhupada told us, okay, I can't argue with that. I'm not going to sit here in the Vyasasan and argue with that. But you see, we can go back and forth again and again. And it's a really good exercise. We know of so many answers already. But if we were challenged a little bit, how would we answer? How would we answer this? And the same question was asked to Prabhupada. Gurudas tells the story. You want to hear the story? It's really nice. So they were in Kumbh Mela. It's the first Kumbh Mela they attended with Srila Prabhupada. And Kumbh Mela is the largest spiritual gathering in the whole world. There's hundreds of millions of people gather at the junction of, I believe, three rivers. And so Prabhupada's in a very large grand tent. And Gurudas says the so-called big guns were gathered, meaning a lot of his disciples who were in charge of many different preaching aspects. And Prabhupada asked all these leading disciples a very simple question. How do you know that Krishna is God? Everyone was just dumbfounded. Someone raised their hand. Because it says so in the Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada said, someone can say, that's just a book. Someone said, because you said so, Srila Prabhupada. He said, someone will say, what does he know? He's just an old man. So we didn't know what to say. And there was silence. Prabhupada said, the answer is because you feel ecstasy. You feel blissful. You feel the nectar. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I thought, what a great answer. Because so many times I had felt ecstatic. That's what kept me going, along with Prabhupada. I was scholarly, but from the very beginning, my Krishna consciousness was interacting with Prabhupada. And he goes on. In the tent at Kumbh Mela, Prabhupada said, you know Krishna is God by your ecstasy. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. 7 or 8 years later, we were on a morning walk in Philadelphia when Prabhupada said, stop. Everybody stopped. How do you know Krishna is God? I let a few people say this. A few people said this and that. Nobody knew. Me, being there at the Kumbh Mela, I said, because Prabhupada, you feel the ecstasy. You feel the nectar. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. He said, no, because the Bhagavad Gita says it. I said, but Prabhupada, you said it. By that time, he was already walking on. This is one of those seeming contradictions that aren't actually contradictions because they're transcendental. Srila Prabhupada ki, yeah. Such a nice story. I had this teacher in Bhakti Shastri class. I took Bhakti Shastri. I actually didn't finish it, but for some time I was taking Bhakti Shastri in England at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, and there's really an incredible experience there. You would live in the ashram, and you would take Bhakti Shastri every day, you would do services at the temple, and we had really amazing teachers, and we split the Gita into three sections, first 6 chapters, second 6, last 6. And so our teacher for the second 6 chapters, his name was Janakinath. He was a younger devotee, probably in his 30s. He left his body last year, or maybe the year before, from cancer. He was battling cancer for about 10 years. But he was the most ecstatic, blissful person you would meet. You would see him and just think, this is a sadhu. And he was really lively and a fun person. So it was different the way he would teach to everybody else. There was no PowerPoint. We wouldn't go very deep verse by verse. We'd read the chapter all together. And of course, we had a reading homework. And I remember it was chapter 8, and a lot of it was about attaining the supreme, our destination after we leave our body. A lot of it was about death. And so we'd read it, and he goes, okay, we're going to play devil's advocate. Have you heard this word, devil's advocate? Devil's advocate means that, kind of what I was doing, challenging a little, taking out a position of the challenger. So he would sort of play the role of an atheist, and he would challenge us questions, you know, similar to how Prabhupada asked in this segment, and we would have to answer. And there were six of us in the room, and we couldn't defeat him. We just couldn't. And we had to use that chapter of Bhagavad Gita to argue back with him. And I felt so belittled. I felt so humbled. I don't know anything. You know, I felt like I can't defend our own philosophy. Wow. But I learned so much from that experience. It stuck with me so much. And until this day, I feel like that's probably the best way to, at least for me, to learn Krishna conscious philosophy, is to be challenged on it and think, how can I defend this knowledge and use it to answer life's questions? And it was a really, really profound experience. And this is how Prabhupada trains his disciples. And there might be people in the room that experienced this, that Prabhupada would train his disciples, but he would challenge them often. He would teach them and he would challenge them. He wanted them to be able to use Krishna conscious philosophy to answer every question, to convince any argument. And so this brings me to my next point. Just having the knowledge isn't enough. Right, if I said, you know, you come here every worship Wednesday, I already stated you know all the answers, you grew up knowing all the answers, why come to Bhagavatam class? Right? Let me ask that. Why do you come to Bhagavatam class if you already heard this before? Any thoughts? Well, we come because we want to have more than just knowledge, we want to have realized knowledge, applied knowledge. And this is spoke about by Krishna. Gyan versus vigyan, there's a difference. Gyan means knowledge, or Prabhupada sometimes says theoretical knowledge, and vigyan means practical knowledge, applied knowledge. So if you tell me it's 35 degrees outside, that's knowledge, right? And if I just take it as gyan, it's okay, it's 35 degrees, and I go outside wearing shorts and a tank top and I catch a cold. I'm not actually realizing that knowledge. If you tell me it's 35 degrees outside and I go outside and I wear a coat and I put long pants on, and socks, and gloves, as realized knowledge. I'm acting on the knowledge that I've heard, right? So this is the same thing happens in spiritual knowledge. You know, you may say, you're not this body, and I say, oh yeah, I've heard that a million times. I know it already. But if I'm not acting in such a way that I'm not this body, so if I'm not acting in such a way that I'm putting that into application, I'm trying to realize what that means, I'm trying to realize if I'm not this body, who am I? If I'm the Dhirya Krishna Das, eternally a servant of Krishna, then how do I practice from that place? That's realized knowledge. So that's step two on the track. So step one is, in the circle of knowledge, inquiring, right? We have to inquire about the Supreme Absolute Truth. And then we have to practice what we've heard. Otherwise, just hearing isn't enough. And so now we're on the straightaway. We're really going for it. We're practicing. And then here comes the third part of the track. When you're going really fast, and now you make the next bend, you have to be careful because you might trip up. And in the practice of acquiring spiritual knowledge and practicing spiritual knowledge, there's pitfalls. If anyone can think of anything to watch out for in the practice of bhakti, in the practice of acquiring spiritual knowledge, any ideas for Shotam? Getting too carried away with material things. Very, very true. Yes, especially if we become very intelligent. This can happen. Anybody else? What are some pitfalls?
Bad association.
Bad association. Yes. Okay. Got a hand in the back.
Criticizing the devotees.
Very, very important point. Yes, because we become very knowledgeable, it's very easy to think that we are more intelligent than others, and then criticize others. Purushottam, yes.
Forgetting we're not doing japa.
This is a really great point. Yes, get so caught up in learning that we don't actually chant our rounds. Take one more. intoxication, or we could just go in for it now. There's so many things that can happen. These are all great answers, and I think a lot of them fall under this one umbrella, and that's pride. It's one of the main pitfalls to watch out for when we're cultivating spiritual knowledge, we're practicing, we're putting what we hear into practice, is that we may become proud. And what does this mean? Especially, Prabhupada uses the word false pride a lot. He uses the word false ego. False ego refers to thinking of ourselves falsely, that we are this body. Or ego in its true sense means the self, and the true self is the soul. The false ego is false identification with this body. So false pride is from that false identification, being proud of what we have achieved, what we have. The spiritual knowledge, we are so intelligent, we've gained so much spiritual, we've practiced so long, therefore, and why don't I have this position? Or I deserve this, he does not deserve that. And when this comes in, bhakti cannot be present when there's pride, when there's this false pride. Bhakti cannot be present. Krishna is looking for humility, not pride. This is the main pitfall. This is the, I would say, in this circle of transcendental knowledge, before we're really completing it, if the pride is there, we'll never complete that full circle of transcendental knowledge. We'll never really be able to grasp it and to apply it, and it will never bring us closer to the goal, which is Krishna Prema. So, I want to relate a small story in relation to this. I think this is in New Vrindavan like 5 or 6 years ago, and I was on a retreat. I was invited to a retreat, or I kind of asked to go on. It was a retreat meant for devotees from the UK, and it was with my spiritual master, Sachinanda Maharaj. And so I had went. I didn't know that it was like an exclusive sort of thing. And I was there for a few days, and I was doing some personal service, and I was playing Mridanga for Maharaj every evening. And by the last end of the retreat, it was really getting to my head. You know, I'm the only person in the US there. I'm like having all this close association. I'm like playing all the cool Mridanga beats. And check me out, check me out. And I remember feeling really like uncomfortable and in the back of my mind, really proud, but then also really awkward at the same time about it. So I asked Maharaj, I said, what do I do? I'm feeling this way. And he said, do you know the story of Jesus and the donkey? Have you heard the story of Jesus and the donkey? So Jesus comes to a small village near Jerusalem, and he tells to his disciples, go into the village and you'll find a young donkey. Untie this donkey and bring it to me. So when the donkey comes to him, Jesus sits on the donkey and he rides. This is his return, grand return to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, the crowd is going wild and they're offering flowers to him. Traditionally, there was so many olive groves that would cut branches of the olive groves and put it on the ground as a way of showing respect. And it's in traditional times, this is like saying, bless the king who's come in God's name. And so Jesus is coming down this way and there's so much respect. But what Jesus is doing is his palms are folded and he's looking up. He's deflecting all the praise and he's offering it to God. He's offering all the praise upwards. He's not thinking, I'm the doer, they're not here for me. I'm actually just a servant of God, and therefore this is my position. And therefore he's not affected by all the praise that's coming. But the donkey starts flexing, starts smiling, starts looking good, standing tall. He thought, wow, look at me. All these people, they're offering me olive branches. They're offering me flowers, gifts. They're so excited to see me. They're singing for me. They're even placing their garments and all kinds of expensive jewelry on the ground. And that's the difference. That's what he said. Don't be like the donkey. He said, if you want to watch out for false pride in this path, be like how Jesus' example here. Deflected upwards. And Prabhupada did this all the time. He had the greatest of accomplishments. And you would hear it almost in every conversation or class. It's only by the mercy of my spiritual master. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Srila Prabhupada. It's only by the mercy of my spiritual master. I am just a servant of my spiritual master. Every time Srila Prabhupada got praised, which was a lot because he did something that's so praiseworthy, he would just deflect it upwards. So this is how we overcome this pitfall that can very easily come of false pride in the accusation of transcendental knowledge. And then the last and maybe the favorite step in this circle, the straightaway path at the end, that when you're running on a track and you've run so hard, And now the adrenaline kicks in and people are cheering and it feels good. And what I'm trying to compare here is not that aspect necessarily, but when you finish the race and there's some adrenaline and it enthuses you to continue the next lap, perhaps. In the process of transcendental knowledge, it's very, very crucial that you share it. It's not complete without sharing it. And there's a few reasons why. One is it pleases Krishna. Krishna is very, very pleased when you share. Krishna says this in Bhagavad Gita, for one who spreads this transcendental message, he is very dear to me. It's for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end, he will come back to me. At the end of Bhagavad Gita, after saying everything he says to Arjuna, he shares this one secret. And Prabhupada writes in the purport, and it's such an incredible benediction, anyone, whoever, who tries to sincerely present Bhagavad Gita as it is, will advance in devotional activities and reach the pure devotional state of life. As a result of such pure devotion, he is sure to go back home, back to Godhead. That's beautiful. This is Prabhupada's benediction. Yes, Srila Prabhupada, if you die. It's so amazing. And it also reaffirms your faith. There's a lot of devotees here I know who distribute books very regularly, and they'll all tell you, when you share Krishna consciousness, it reaffirms your faith. And when your faith is reaffirmed, when your faith is stronger, then your bhakti is stronger. Bhakti starts from Shraddha, starts with faith. The journey of bhakti is a journey from Shraddha to Prema, from faith to love of Godhead. And the stronger your faith, the quicker and stronger that journey will be. So this is how you continue back in the circle of transcendental knowledge. And very importantly, sharing transcendental knowledge, sharing Krishna consciousness, will change someone's life without a doubt. It's 100% guaranteed, and people are very, very hungry for it. So I'll finish one more story, and I heard this yesterday. I was trying to search Sankirtan stories to see something, you know, I could share today about sharing transcendental knowledge. And this is from Vaisheshika Prabhu. And he said he was starting the monthly Sankirtan festival in North Carolina some years ago, maybe 8-10 years ago. So they went door to door, and there were maybe 7 or 10 devotees together, and they would all go door to door together. And naturally, everyone wants to watch Vaisheshika Prabhu. How is he distributing? So they knocked on a door, and the lady opened the door, and there were 7 people like this. She probably got a little shocked. And it was actually a disabled man in a wheelchair, he had a motor skill disability, so he had trouble moving his hands, trouble speaking like that, and a caretaker. And the caretaker was saying, she felt very hesitant, and Vaisheshika Prabhu walked up and said, oh, we have presented these books on yoga and meditation, and he put a book in the man's hand, the man in the wheelchair, and the man quickly took it and grabbed it very, very tightly. But meanwhile, the lady wasn't so favorable. No, we're not so interested. Thank you very much. You can go now. We're not so interested. But the man was very attached to the book. He kept holding it on. He kept making sounds that indicated more interaction with this person. I want to speak to them. And so then Vaisheshika Prabhu said, you know, I pulled the classic line, we don't sell these books, but we give it for a donation. And we give in return for a donation. There's an ancient tradition that if you give something in return for spiritual knowledge, it connects you with the previous teachers who passed this knowledge down. And so the lady said, no, we're not going to give any money. But the man kept signaling, no, give something, give something. So she closed the door, and a few minutes later, they came out with a donation. And she goes, okay, that's it, you guys can go now. And he goes, oh, but there's one more thing. Do you believe in the power of prayer? And at this point, she was fried. But he was very excited. So he said, repeat after me. And he said, Hare Krishna, and in a very difficult, straining manner, he tried to repeat Hare Krishna, but it was very, very hard for him, because he didn't have the motor skills to do so. But he tried again, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, and he went on through the whole Maha Mantra in a very difficult manner. And then that was it, and the lady said, thank you very much, okay, goodbye, close the door. And there was silence amongst the devotees, and Vaisheshika Prabhu said he turned and he saw the devotees' expressions, and most of them were in tears. And he said, why are you crying? And they said, if I just had a little bit of that much enthusiasm to want these books, if I had just a little bit of that enthusiasm to want to chant Hare Krishna. And I don't struggle to read, I don't struggle to chant, but this person did, but he had so much enthusiasm. If I had that much, a fraction of his enthusiasm, where would I be? Therefore I'm crying. And this is what happens when you complete this circle of transcendental knowledge. When you share it with others, the effect it has on you is so grand, so much more grand than you think it will be. So much more grand that it reaffirms your faith. It's probably one of the strongest things you can do for your Krishna consciousness to reaffirm your faith, is to share it with others. And it really changes somebody's life. So I will end with this wonderful quote and then recap. Sorry. One more thing. This is I read this yesterday also from Hridayananda Maharaj, and it's in relation to spiritual knowledge, and I thought it was quite relevant for today. Srila Prabhupada taught us how to think, how to reason, and how to understand. With that intelligence that Srila Prabhupada gave us comes power, and with that power comes responsibility. So with that intelligence Prabhupada gave us comes power, and with that power comes responsibility. We need to cultivate that. If I'm so extraordinarily fortunate that I've received this knowledge and I can understand it, that knowledge has given me power, and that power has given me responsibility. Then I must use that power for the good of the world. Such a wonderful quote. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. So there's a few minutes left. I can take any questions that are there, or if there's no questions, any reflections? What stood out to you from the discussion today? What stood out to you from this class? Yes, Prabhu in the back.
It makes me think of an analogy that often I think about. Is like a person who made his degree of becoming a doctor, and he studies and studies for years and years and never become a doctor or practice. So gaining knowledge without sharing is like that. Nobody will be able to have any benefit from this.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, very true. Anyone else, anything they want to share, any reflections from today? Prabhu Govinda Prabhu.
I was appreciating a very nice class. Thank you.
Thank you.
I was thinking that verse number 3 in Nectar of Instruction, Utsaha Nishaya Dharija Tat Tat Karma Pravartana. The way Prabhupada translated, that these six principles assures success, complete success in devotional service. Mm. And first thing is the enthusiasm.
Yeah.
So I appreciate you bringing that point by narrating that story of Vaisheshika Prabhu.
Yeah.
Yeah, we should be always enthusiastic. Whether I like or not, we should try.
Yeah.
And this really helps a lot.
Yeah.
I see that.
Yeah, it really does. And when you have enthusiasm, even if there's other pitfalls or anartas you're working on, usually the enthusiasm goes above and beyond those, and you move past that.
Another story also, because the children are here, it's so nice that they can start thinking what makes how do you ascertain Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a supreme absolute truth? So Mahamsa Maharaj, earlier disciple of Prabhupada in India, he was a sannyasi. In the groundbreaking ceremony of Bombay, Prabhupada asked that same question. How do you ascertain Krishna as a supreme personality of Godhead? So different devotee gave. So I found from that discussion, 6 points, and I really apply even in myself. Like, so one point was that one disciple said, "Well, you say Prabhupada." Prabhupada said, "That's nice, but any guru can say also he is God or somebody else is God, not Krishna."
Right.
So then another devotee says, "Other authorities are saying, like other acharyas." Even Einstein, he accepts Bhagavad Gita. He glorifies Bhagavad Gita. Then Prabhupada said, anything more? Then he said, scripture says. So that's a third point, scriptures, shastras. like Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna, like this. Then the fourth point was, did God declare He Himself as God? Did He proclaim? No scripture in Christianity or Islam or anywhere you will find, I was searching a little bit also, nowhere declared that I am God. But Krishna did declare in Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matar sarvaram pravartate, many verses, 924 also, Ahami sarvajagyanam, I am that origin, and if you don't accept, you will stay in this material world.
Yeah.
So it was very profound.
Yeah.
And the next point was that, did He display? He can say, I am God, but did He display that He is God? Did He demonstrate? Yes, He did.
Yeah.
And there's many stories where Krishna displayed the universal form.
Yeah.
Many, Brahmaji and all others. And then the fourth point, number six was very attractive. I don't remember exactly how Maharaj said, but the way I understood that we have to grow up. Just like you cannot pay me any amount of money to forget that I had a mother. You cannot pay. There is no amount of money can replace that. Because I grew up with her affection, care, protection, love. So we have to grow up every day with Krishna's presence in our life. Mm-hmm. When you have all these six, guarantee you have ascertained Krishna is the absolute truth.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I was just going to say, in reference to the story you gave about Jesus and the donkey, Anapaini actually told me that one thing, she would receive a lot of accolades and praise for her dance, and so she said that her teacher had told her that you should put your hand on your heart when you say thank you, because it's a way to remember that super soul is inside and Krishna's in your heart, and it's really Him who's giving you all of that, all the talent and ability. So it's that something very physical that you can do instead of like maybe raise your hands up in the air, praise God. You know, you can just, you know, touch your heart and say thank you so much.
Yeah. Thank you.
That sounds better.
Thank you. I'll have to try that one. Yeah. I think we've reached our time limit, right? Thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam Grantharaj Ki Jai.